My name is Solomon. I'm one of the elders here. And it's a privilege to open the word with you and study what God has for us this morning. So as the children leave, we'll pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercies in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. Even those things that we don't realize. Lord, you're good. You're a heavenly Father. Lord, we are your children, and we need you, Lord. We need your touch in our lives. Lord, even as we open your word, Lord, speak to us this morning. Father, we pray that you would capture every wandering thought, that you would help us to focus on your word, Lord, that you would tune us, Lord, so that we would listen to your still small voice. We need you, Lord. Bless this morning. Bless this time that we're going to spend, oh Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I love stories. I love stories. And our Bible has lots of stories. Lots of them. And one of my favorite stories is the way God leads Israelites out of Egypt. And those are some hair-raising experiences. You must have seen this movie, Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, brilliant. Even though it is old, it's one of the best. So just imagine, the Israelites are there in Egypt as slaves. I don't know how long they are there, probably 400 years, close to 400 years. And severe bondage, severe oppression, work. It's kind of a labor camp, you know, that's how it was. And some of them were kind of grew up in slavery. They had never known what freedom is, freedom looked like, or what it is to be free. Generations were born in slavery. And during the time, they have forgotten about God, some of them. They must have had questions about God, the God that we serve. When they saw their parents and grandparents worshiping God, pleading and crying, I'm sure most of their prayers were tears. What were the children thinking? What kind of a God do we serve? What kind of a God do my parents serve? And they only know about this name, Jehovah God, this great Jehovah. That's the name that was given to them. And then interestingly, God chooses Moses. After all these years, their prayers, you know, heard by God, and God decided to bring Moses into the picture. So Moses, he's on his way, and God intervenes, and you know, God introduces himself to Moses, and he wants Moses to go back to Egypt and bring his people out of bondage. And Moses asked this interesting question: when people ask me, who is it that sent me, what shall I tell them? Because they don't know you. They're not going to believe you or believe me that you sent me, because hardly they know about God. And this is what God answers Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 15. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Interesting. God doesn't introduce himself as the great Jehovah, the great I am, which he is. But then he introduces himself as the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. stunning. When I go to my kids' school, they don't know me. I mean, I'm a nobody, but they don't care who I am, what my name is, what do I do. All they know is I am Jamie's dad. That's the only title I have. I have been to his class a couple of times. I did some talks also in his class. And when the kids answer questions or ask questions, Jamie's dad, that's how they call me. It's good. But then, think of the president. President of this country going to his kid's school. What will be his identity? Will he introduce himself as one of his son's dad? That's what God does here. He steps back, leaves all his glory, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am. And then he kind of personalizes himself so that people can relate to him. He says, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. That itself is, you know, where God is stooping to a level where he says, okay, you can call me God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. That's stunning. He humbles himself, even to give himself that label. And then I made me question, why did God choose these three people? God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Of course, Abraham was a great man. If anybody was worthy to carry the name of God, it was Abraham. He was the father of faith. You know, he believed, and that was counted as righteousness to him. That's what the Bible says. Great faith. He was even willing to sacrifice his son because God told him. Wow. Great man, father of faith. Probably he deserves to carry the label of God. And God chooses him, you know, to carry his banner. God of Abraham. I am proud that Abraham is my son. And then comes Isaac, Abraham's son, Isaac. There is nothing remarkable about Isaac. He doesn't do any great things other than the fact that he was a very obedient boy. Very, very obedient. Just imagine. Isaac was, you know the story, right? Isaac was a little boy and Abraham was carrying him to a mountain. Probably Isaac thought we are going trekking, or I don't know what he thought. Mountain climbing, exciting. Or sacrificing. For Isaac, all it meant was a fun day with his dad. And then Abraham told him, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to kill you. And look at Isaac's response. He doesn't run away. And Abraham binds him to the altar, and Isaac is lying down, waiting for his dad to bring down his, you know, sword. Symbol of obedience. He never changes. He grows up to a young man, to be a young man, and he marries the girl that his dad's servant brings him. Such an obedient boy. Okay, you can excuse him. God chooses Isaac, a man of obedience, a man of faith, a man of obedience, and calls him God of Isaac. And then comes this guy, Jacob. Jacob is an interesting guy. In other words, there is nothing good about Jacob. He is this rotten, okay? I mean, to the core, he is bad, all right? Look at his name. His name meant thief, supplanter. And he steals. He steals a lot of things. He's a liar, he's a thief. He will do anything to get things done. He can stab you at the back without any remorse. There is nothing good about Jacob. And you know the story, how he exploits his brother and made him sell his birthright. Once again, birthright is something kind of an inheritance, both material and spiritual, that was reserved for the firstborn child of a family. So Jacob was the second child, the twin, right? He and his brother Esau. But then Jacob always wanted to inherit the blessings that belongs to his brother. So when his brother was at his most vulnerable state, he exploits him and forces him to sell his birthright for nothing. It's a great deal. That's all that matters. And he grows up. The time comes where his father has to, you know, bless his son before he dies. And Jacob, once again, there's a play acting there. He disguises himself as his brother. He goes, steals the blessing of his brother. No regret. But then he had to run away. For 14 years, he's running to his uncle. He's a thief again. Right? He gets a raw deal. But then God, you know, meets him. God meets him that night where he wrestles with Jacob and gives him a new name, Israel. Interesting. What strikes me is this: when God gave Jacob a new name, you shall no longer be Jacob. And I'm going to give you a new heart, a new life, a new name, a new identity. But then when he talks to Moses, he doesn't say, you shall call me God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Israel. He says, God of Jacob. That's what fascinates me. God loves Jacob, not just Israel, his new identity. Jacob is like any one of us. We can relate with Jacob. I cannot relate with Abraham or Isaac, but I can very well relate with Jacob. He is as sinful as me. And that's the hope we have when we go to God. We don't have to hide who we are, hide our past. He loves us. He loves who we are. And that's the hope we have. And there are 22 times the Bible, the writers say God of Jacob. That phrase is used. In God of Abraham, 17 times, and God of Isaac, 13 times. These numbers, you know, may not mean much. But the God who choose a guy who is a rat, who is a thief, who is a liar, who is a sinner, and then he chooses to bless him. He makes a covenant with him. And I will be called the God of Jacob. And that's the name he gives to Moses. You can go and tell my people that I will be the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. So we have hope because God loves Jacob, or God loved Jacob. So the question is, when God had told Jacob that his name is not Jacob, why would he choose to introduce himself as God of Jacob? That shows his love. For no reason, for no rhyme or reason, God chooses Jacob. There's nothing good about Jacob. He chooses him and makes a covenant with him. His grace, his mercy. And he blesses him even when he was serving his uncle Laban. Because God has chosen him, handpicked him. God loves Jacob, and that is the alluring part of the gospel. That God loves sinners, and that's the hope we have. If God can love a guy like Jacob, he can love you and me, because we can identify with Jacob. Watchman Nee, the Chinese evangelist, puts it this way. He says, naturally speaking, there are many differences between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in resurrection, they have all received the life of God. God does not care for our natural constitution, who we are as individuals. He doesn't care about that. He only cares for his own work in grace. Therefore, he can give grace to use to perfect men who are entirely different, treating them as if there were no difference at all among them. He picks Abraham, he picks Isaac, both of them are good. And then he also picks Jacob and he puts them in the same bracket. Because Jacob doesn't deserve to be in this, the holy men, of, you know, men of faith. It's God, it's God's work, his grace that brings Jacob into that holy bracket. And God chooses to call himself God of Jacob. He kind of proudly owns the title. The grace of God. Only God can do. Doesn't care about, you know, how messed up we are, how broken we are, because he specializes in that. He specializes in fixing broken lives. That's the work of grace. Jacob tried to cheat his way to his inheritance. That's what he was trying to do. With his own, you know, rational thinking or skillful thought, he thought he could cheat his way to his inheritance. The way to get his blessings, the way to live, you know, happily, is to cheat. And God chose him. Of course, he met him and he changed him, but God chose that guy. There's another guy, another character in the Bible who also had a raw deal when it came to his inheritance, and that is the son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and Levi was the third son of Jacob. Now, this story can be seen in Genesis chapter 49. You can go home and read what happened to Levi and what he did. Levi was again a bad boy. Extremely violent. He and his brother went and burned cities, and they cheated men for what they did to their sister. And Jacob never forgotten that. So a time came when Jacob was old and he was about to die, and he called his 12 sons and said, "I'm going to bless you." That was a practice back in those days. The spiritual blessings of the old patriarch blesses their, you know, his sons. So he calls his 12 sons, and then he's going one after the other, and then he comes to Levi. And then this is what it says, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 7. "Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." So instead of blessing his son, Levi, Jacob, his father, curses him. He refuses to bless Levi. Probably that day, Levi had to put down his face. You know, it was the lowest moment in his life. Every other father would bless his son when he was about to die. This was the last word that comes out of your father's mouth before he dies. And his dad sadly had nothing good to say to Levi. "You are cruel, you are violent, you are evil." And he curses him. "You will be scattered. You won't take root in one place." It came to true. It had happened in his life. You know, when the Israelites, after being slaves in Egypt, they're delivered by Moses, and then Joshua takes over and they bring them over to the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. They've been waiting for this moment. Every struggle in the wilderness, no food, no water. Just imagine walking for 40 years. In the hot sun, kind of a desert-like situation. They did it gladly because they had this dream, this vision of living like a king, you know, in a land that flows with milk and honey. And then finally they come to this land that flows with milk and honey. And then Joshua is kind of dividing the land between the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. And then when it comes to Levi, the promise, the curse, is still there on his head. And Levi doesn't get a piece of his share. He doesn't get a piece of land. He doesn't inherit the promised land the way he would have expected. And that is where God intervenes. Once again, just the way he did to Jacob, for no reason, God chooses Levi and chooses him for himself. And look at what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9. God tells, "Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers." That's bitter. Then it says, "The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him." Look at that. This guy was cursed by his own father, but God chooses him. And then he says, "Yes, you're not going to share this land, but then what? I'm going to give you myself as your inheritance. I will be your inheritance. What more do you want?" Fascinating. God chooses Levi for himself, to serve him, to stand in his courts, to make sacrifice on behalf of all the other 11 brothers. Every house will be open for him because he was a pastor, he was a teacher who would teach the people the ways of God. He can walk into any home and nobody's going to drive him out. And more importantly, they're going to give him tithes. And God says, "I will be your inheritance." His own father cursed him, and God chose him and turns that into a blessing. Once again, God is a God who specializes in fixing broken things, in fixing broken lives. Sin, where sin abounds, grace abounds. It's all his work. He gets the glory. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, this is what Peter says, where he talks about what gospel does in an individual's life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's his work, his grace, his mercy manifested in our life. He changes our lives. He gives us this promise, this great hope, that's what he says, a living hope and an imperishable inheritance, not just a piece of land, but something eternal. The great blessing that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27, it says, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." That's the hope we have. Christ in me, the hope of glory. There's nothing else we need. The inheritance of eternal life with God is reserved for those who choose to love him, who accept him as a savior. You know, usually inheritance is given when people die. It is promised when somebody is alive, and it is given when somebody dies. You don't do anything to inherit your inheritance. Inheritance is given because who you are related to. That's how it works. And that's how it works with grace of God. We don't work, we don't do anything. Because who we are in Christ, because of our identity in Christ, we become partakers of this great inheritance that is imperishable. So that he gets the glory. Everything is about the love of God. That God would go after Jacob, that God would go after Levi. Men who were looked upon, men who were looked as evil. Jacob had run for 14 years. The people were so mad at Jacob, they would have killed him. His own brother would have killed him. And God goes after him. Shows about the love of God. there is nothing good in us. There is nothing good in me. It's all about God. That's why it's the glorious gospel. When we don't deserve anything, He came after us. And sometimes we don't realize how much of a sinner we are. We take sin very, very lightly. If we don't understand what sin is, we don't understand what grace is. We cannot value the mercy of God. We cannot value the cross of Christ, how much it cost Him to give what He has promised to give. It was not free. It is free for us, but it cost Him His dear life. John Bunyan, and when he's talking about sin, this is how he defines what sin is. He says, "It is sin when the glory of God is not honored, when the holiness of God is not reverenced, the greatness of God is not admired, the power of God is not praised, the truth of God is not sought, the wisdom of God is not esteemed, the beauty of God is not treasured, the goodness of God is not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved." And then he goes on to conclude this. He says, "It is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love." That's what sin is. The dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, where we mock His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love. It's a serious thing. That's why sin is not just a dirty word in the Bible. It has real consequences. It can destroy lives. It can destroy generations because of its consequences. It can destroy relationships. Somebody said, "I am a great sinner, but thank God I have a great Savior." Right? And that's the gospel. There is nothing good in me. There's nothing good in you. It's not a very polite thing to say, but you are a sinner. I am a sinner. It's the honest truth. And David realized this in Psalm 51, verse 6. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Look at that. We are rotten to the core. There is nothing good in us. Sin dwells in us. We are sinful by birth. And this is where Christianity differs from Hinduism. Hinduism would say, the circumstances make you do bad things. Essentially, you are good on the inside. And that's why they meditate, so that you would go inward and realize the potential of the divine within you. So God is not out there, He's within you. That's what Hinduism says. And that's why they meditate, where they believe they get the power from within. But Christianity is radically different. It says we do bad things not because the circumstances are bad, it's because we are evil. And the only hope we have is the cross of Christ and what He has done for us at Calvary. The grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the power in His blood, the power in His name. And that is the only hope we have. And when we realize that, our lives change. Jacob tried to cheat his way to inheritance. Levi was cursed and denied any inheritance. But God chose them and became their inheritance. The love of God, the work of grace. Nothing but a miracle. So what? So what? What does it matter to us? Some applications. Number one, if God is our inheritance, when there is such a great blessing reserved for us, where does our hope lie? The way we live, where do I put our trust in? What is our boast? Just got to examine ourselves. Do we come before God with a grateful heart for how much He has loved us and how much He has blessed us when we didn't deserve anything? He came after us. He loved us. He chose to bless us so that we can have Jesus as our inheritance, so that we can enjoy Him, His presence daily in our lives. It's a great blessing. And if you don't know where you stand, John Piper puts it this way in his The Pleasures of God. He says, the soul is measured by its flights, some low, some others high. But the heart is known by its delights, and pleasures never lie. Pleasures never lie. We can fool ourselves and others in many ways, but pleasure is the whistleblower of the heart. Because pleasure is the measure of our treasure. What makes you happy? What makes you glad? What is the source of your joy? Tells a lot about where our heart is. Do we treasure what God has done for us, this great inheritance that is reserved for us, the hope of glory, Christ in me? Is that the source of our joy? Number two, God chose Jacob, blessed him, promised great things. But Jacob did not have an easy life. You know, when Jacob, he thought he lost Joseph. And finally they found Joseph to be the second in command in Egypt. And the whole family moves to Egypt. And Jacob meets the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And this is what Jacob tells Pharaoh, Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. This is after his conversion. This is after he becoming Israel. This is after God making a covenant with him. This is the end of his life. This is what Jacob says to Pharaoh. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. So he's an old man, 130 years old. And he says, my years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Abraham lived to 175, Isaac lived to 180 years. Not much of a difference, but Jacob, he says, my life has been difficult. It's not been easy. So the inheritance is there, but life was difficult for Jacob. And this is where the promises of God comes into play. Our faith in Him, our trust in Him. He has promised to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He delights to be with us in moments of trouble. Please know that you are eternally loved. There is no need to be in despair or to be depressed. No need to feel scared because of His beautiful purposes in our lives. Let God of Jacob be our refuge. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 to 25, I have this beautiful verse. Probably most of you know this. Great is His faithfulness, and His mercies are new every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. He is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. Let God of Jacob be our refuge. And number three, if our inheritance is waiting for us, life with Christ, our eternal life with Christ in heaven, then how do we live our lives on earth? says, live like a pilgrim. J.C. Ryle, another great thinker, one of those Puritan preachers, he puts it this way. We must beware of thinking too much about our meals, our furniture, our houses, and all those many things which concern the life of the body. Why? He says, we must strive to live like people whose first thoughts are about the immortal soul. That takes precedence over our physical needs, the immortal soul. We must endeavor to pass through the world like people who are not yet home and are not so troubled about the fare they meet on the road and at the inn. We are just passing through. We are staying at an inn as strangers. And he says, blessed are they who feel like pilgrims and strangers in this life, and whose best things are all to come. The best things are all to come. That's the promise. That's the hope. We don't see those things. We can see it through the eyes of faith. This great promise, this great blessing that is reserved for us. So our pursuits are not to be comfortable here on this world, because we are pilgrims and strangers, we're just passing through. Our best is yet to come. And that's how we live. And that's how we should live, because our priorities are different. That's what gospel does. It changes our perspectives on life, our values. Everything is changed. So when we understand the gospel, everything changes. The way we live has to change. In Psalm 73, verse 25 to 26, it says, beautiful, David makes this as a kind of a confession. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? I don't have anybody but you. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. There is nothing in earth that can satisfy my desires. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My strength and my heart may fail. Sorry, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion, he is my portion. Again, inheritance. He's all I need, he's all I have, and that's all I care. I will hope in him, because he's the only one who can satisfy me. Just wait for him and inherit the great promises that, you know, he has promised. God loved Jacob. Now, when he was a thief, when he was running away, and God takes pride in going after the lost, going after the broken lives, so that he can get all the glory, that he can fix lives, and so that he will get all the glory. He went after Levi. When his own father cursed him, God chose him to be a blessing, a man that would serve in his own house, and he gave him his inheritance, himself as an inheritance. That's the promise, that's the hope we have in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great promises, Lord, that you have for us, the great hope with which you have called us, the inheritance that you have kept for us, Lord. We don't deserve anything. When we were lost, when we were sinners, when we were dead in our sins, Lord, you came after us, you revived us, Lord, and you have chosen us to be a blessing. It's your purposes. It's who you are, Lord. You are good. You are merciful. You are gracious toward us, Lord. Please help us to see these blessings through our eyes of faith, to enjoy you, to desire you more than anything in this life, our Father. Impress upon our hearts how much you love us, how much you care for us, Lord. And you promise to never leave us. So, dear Lord, please help us to be faithful as we live our lives, so that we will do everything that will bring glory and honor to your name, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.